going to be finishing up Luke, our study in Luke today. We won't quite finish Luke 2, but we went through the Christmas story last week through verse 20 of Luke 2, and we're going to cover the section about Simeon and Anna today. And I'm excited as I studied through this, just really thinking about what are the key ideas that Luke is communicating about Christ and the meaning of his coming, and even why we have this account of Simeon and Anna and the significance of what that meant. I was just encouraged as we think about our own lives and the things that we experience and the similarities between our experience and that of Simeon and Anna as they waited for the deliverer to come for them. So as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a conversation I had with my daughter this last month. Her birthday is in December, and she loves birthdays, as most kids do, and was super thrilled with everything that happened on her birthday, and very excited to experience it again. And so the next day, after her birthday, we were driving along somewhere, and she asked me, "How long is it until my next birthday, Daddy?" And I was a little uncertain how to communicate to her the extent of 364 days and what that meant. Sometimes when we give her a number, she'll say, "What does that mean?" or "How long is that?" And so I just said, "A very long time. You have a whole nother year until your birthday." And she was okay with that, but I think would have been excited if she could have a birthday every day until then. But we probably feel like that sometimes in our own lives as we experience things, perhaps joys, or even when we're going through sorrow or difficulty, we're thinking, when is the next joyful activity? When is the next thing that I can enjoy that will be exciting and that will feel fulfilling? And as we look at the story of Simeon and Anna, we're not really told Simeon's age, but there's some indicators that he had probably been waiting for a long time for the Messiah. Anna, we read, was 84 when she met Jesus, the Messiah. And it appears, as she had been praying consistently in the temple and fasting there, that for decades she had been waiting for God, certainly walking with him along the way. But I think it's easy for us to read scripture and to see five verses here or a chapter there and think, wow, I read through that in 60 seconds. That must have gone quickly for those people. But as we think about what scripture says in terms of the length of time that we're given a very clear description of how long Anna was consistently and faithfully following God in the temple. We look at our own lives and we can say, maybe those periods of time of waiting for God's deliverance are actually valuable. Maybe God has a purpose in those times. And even as we look at the account starting with Joseph and Mary bringing Jesus to the temple, I was asking myself the question, what was their experience like? Mary was told, "You are going to birth the Messiah, and you're going to raise him." But think about what it's like to raise children, how long that time period is. 20 years or so in Jewish culture, maybe a little more like 12 or 13, but still, that's a long time to care for someone and to take care of someone. And then in this account, we see what Simeon says to her. And it's not an encouraging statement. It is a statement of coming and impending doom and pain. And the whole time that she was raising him and watching him throughout his life, it says she treasured the things up in her heart. She thought about them over and over again. She had to be thinking, I wonder what he meant. When is that moment when a sword is going to pierce my soul coming? And so it's easy for us to read these things quickly and gloss over them. But really, as we look at scripture, we find a story of people who lived lives like we live. Lives where there are long stretches where we don't understand what God is doing, and we just have to walk with him and trust him through it and confidently look at the past record of God's faithfulness and know that we can trust him, and that when his deliverance comes, that the waiting will be worth it. So let's study this passage together and see what God has for us today. We'll start in verse 21. And this talks about what Joseph and Mary did to follow the instructions of the law for a child being born, and especially a firstborn. So it says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This instruction comes from Exodus 13:2, where it says, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. And if you are familiar with the account of Exodus, this was when God delivered his people from Egyptian slavery. So to rewind a little bit, you have the Bible opening with the story of creation and pretty quickly getting to the story of God choosing a people through Abraham and saying, this is the people that I'm going to focus on that are going to have a special relationship with me, and others who want to have a relationship with me can join those people and can be directed to that. But pretty quickly, those people are exiled to Egypt because there's a famine in the land. In that world of agriculture, you had to move where the food was. The food didn't come to you. And so if you couldn't raise food, you had to go where the food could be raised. And so through God's working, the Israelite people were in Egypt. And over time, the favor that they had with the Egyptian people changed. And the people began to look down on them, to hate them, to enslave them. And God, in a work that pointed to what Christ was going to do one day for us, delivered them from that. There were multiple plagues, and the last one was a plague of death for the firstborn of beast and of people. And everyone who did not have their door covered with the blood of an animal as a picture of a sacrifice in the place of that firstborn, the firstborn in that home was killed. And so this was a picture that the Israelite people carried throughout the rest of their history. Every firstborn male was to be dedicated to the Lord at the temple as a reminder that God had delivered them from Egypt, and he had delivered them from this judgment because they had had faith in him, and the blood had covered, as a picture of what Christ was going to do one day, their sin. And so this passage opens in verse 21 with Joseph and Mary following the instructions of the law. Every Israelite male was to be circumcised, and at that point they were given their name. And they followed what the angel told them to do. They said, the angel told them to name him Jesus, which is the same general name. This is the transliteration of the name Joshua, which has different pronunciations depending on where you're from. But the idea is that God saves. That is the meaning behind this, that this is a savior. And that's the point of Jesus coming, is that he is going to save us. And it says that they followed the instruction that was given to them, and then they continued to follow it. Luke kind of puts these things together. The law for purification was a longer period of time. But he says, when the time came for that, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice. And notice the kind of sacrifice. So if you go back to the law, they were to offer different sacrifices based on what they could afford. It was supposed to be a sacrifice, something that they gave to God. But if they weren't able to afford the more expensive, like the lamb or the cattle, they could offer something like a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so in this case, they continued to follow what God had said. So as you think about the process of Joseph and Mary raising Jesus day by day, doing what they were supposed to be doing, living by faith in what God had said and following his law, the example that we see is that they just followed step by step what they were supposed to do. The instructions that they had received from generations before, hundreds of years before, they followed what God had said. And so when we think of waiting, we might think of a waiting room. So you go to the doctor's office, and you sit in a waiting area, and you wait for your name to be called, and you just try to fill the time with something. Maybe you play a game on your phone, or you bring a book to read, or you text some friends, or something like that. Your goal is to get through that time without having to really think about it, right? But in Scripture, when we are told to wait, God actually expects us to do things. He expects us to live by faith. And so Joseph and Mary, as they waited to be delivered from their sin by their son, who was at this point an infant, who was going to be the Messiah, they didn't just sit at home and wait for him to grow up and hope that it happened. No, they followed step by step what God had called them to do. They followed the law. They went through the processes that God had told them to do. So they fulfilled these responsibilities. And it could be easy to look at their lives and think that must have been really easy for them. You know, they had God living among them. That surely wasn't that hard to raise a child that never sinned. Well, children still need care. They still need help. That was work day in and day out. And not only that, but if you notice what verse 24 said, they weren't rich. They didn't have a lot of extra. God, yes, he provided for them along the way, and they could be confident that he would, but they didn't live where it was like, oh, I know every day where everything's going to come from. They were living day to day. The phrase we might use now is paycheck to paycheck, and that was way more common back then and way more serious because there wasn't a safety net to fall back on for their care. You had to work and receive the food that you needed, and you hoped there wasn't a famine and that everything worked out. But they had to trust God. When Jesus told the Israelite people to pray in the Lord's Prayer and his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread, that was a much more serious prayer at that time than we experienced. And that's something that Joseph and Mary had to pray continually for God's provision because they weren't wealthy. And we can see that from this passage. And we're just going to jump to the end really quick as a note because I think it's connected. These are the bookends of the story that we find here. But verses 39 and 40 say, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So Joseph and Mary fulfilled the responsibilities at the beginning of his life, and then they carried along the way and cared for him and lived by faith in God. And I want to point out, as we look at the lives of these different people, that the focus is not on the people themselves. They were people who lived walking with God, but the focus is on the redemption that God is working out. And as we look at these people, we can say, here is an example of someone else who lived by faith in God's deliverance. And so we don't want to look at those people and say, I just need to do everything they did. But we want to look at the great God that they serve and that he delivered them one day. And so then we live by faith in God's deliverance for us one day. So they lived and God works in Jesus. Jesus is God, and this is a part that's hard to understand, but in Jesus' humanity, Jesus was able to grow as a human in understanding and that kind of thing. And so to some extent, there's times where we see that Jesus, as the Son of God, says, I don't know certain things. And there's other times where he demonstrates great power to know things as God. And so how God worked that out perfectly, I don't fully understand. But I know clearly from the New Testament that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And because of that, he was able to experience what it was like to grow up as a child, to face temptation. This is hopefully encouraging for those of you who may still live in a home and your parents are caring for you and you face struggles and difficulties and you don't always like what your parents tell you to do and maybe sometimes your siblings are hard to get along with. This offers hope to you. Jesus went through that experience. He grew up and he was able to live perfectly through those things. So if he was able to do it, he is able to offer the power to help you to do it as well. And so it says he grew, he was filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So this is God working out his deliverance and people faithfully following him. And when I say faithfully, I don't mean perfectly. They were like us. They failed. They sinned. They sometimes said things that they shouldn't or said things that weren't done in faith. But the pattern of their life was consistently to walk with God and to, when they sinned, to confess it and to come back to him. And so this is the story that we find of Joseph and Mary. And then we have this somewhat strange story account given to us. And maybe if you've read this so many times, you don't really think about it. But Joseph and Mary are here doing the things that they're supposed to be doing according to the law. And this old guy walks up, best we can tell an old guy, and he grabs their baby and holds him up and starts singing or saying things, a prophecy about this son. And I don't know about you, like, my wife is not super excited when people walk up and try to grab a baby that she's responsible to care for. And so this was sort of an odd experience. And we find in verse 25 what Luke tells us about this account. So it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And what is this man like? He was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So this is the idea of a believer. We would say an Old Testament believer. Someone who has not yet seen Christ die on the cross, who doesn't understand exactly how God is going to work out his redemption plan, but he's looking forward in faith and saying, God will one day send a Messiah, and God is going to deal with my sin, and I'm going to trust him for that. So he's not justified or right with God or righteous and devout because of his works, but because he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he's waiting for God to finish his plan to redeem, to save people from their sins. And this is what it says. He says the Holy Spirit, or it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And you might think, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit is upon people who believe in the Messiah, right? But we have to remember, this is before the Holy Spirit comes on every believer. So this was actually a special occasion. There's a special purpose that the Holy Spirit is coming upon him for. And it says that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So somehow, God has spoken to him and told him, you are going to see, when it says the Lord's Christ, that's a really strange phrase for us. But the idea is God is going to have a Messiah, someone who's going to deliver them. And it was revealed to this man that he was not going to die until he saw the Messiah, the human Messiah that was going to come and deliver them. And I don't know how much detail he understood at that point, but he knew that there was going to be a person that would be the Messiah, and he was going to see him. And it says that he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, then this happens. He takes the Messiah in his hands and blesses God and praises God with this song. I want to take a second to think about Simeon's experience before we look at his specific words. So think about what it would be like to wait for the Messiah. The implication here is that it was a long period of time. He was waiting, and as soon as he sees the Messiah, he's like, I'm ready to die now. So I think a good picture for us would be if you've ever had a grandparent or an older person that you know that is basically, they're waiting for God to take them home, to be in heaven. And you maybe you've had that experience. And my grandmother went to be with the Lord earlier this year, and that was the last couple of months of her life. She slowly, over time, over about a six-month period, went from being able to pretty much care for herself, although slowly, to just sitting in a bed, sitting in a wheelchair, not able to hold her head up. And there were many times during that time period where I prayed and my family members prayed that God would take her home to be with him. And I was reading a few weeks ago an article on the BBC website about the world solution to this problem. There's a man named Ludwig Minelli who founded a corporation called Dignitas in 1998 in Switzerland. And he founded this corporation because the corporation that he was a part of before that was called Exit was too restrictive in who they would allow in what's called assisted suicide. So these people that come to these companies in Switzerland, because the law is flexible there in terms of people being able to have control over when they end their lives, would go to this company and say, you know, I don't see value in the rest of my life from now on, so I want to take my own life. And they would give them the drugs in Switzerland. A physician is not allowed to be the person that pushes the button to inject those drugs. And so the person that wants to end their own life has to do it but they can give them the makeup to do it. They can set up the room for them. They can do all these things. And so this man decided at 92 that his life no longer had value. And so as the founder of this company, he made the choice that he was going to end his own life with the drugs and all the setup that they had to do that. And the reason that this article was on the BBC website was because Parliament was considering a law that would allow that sort of thing in the UK. And as you think about that, and as you think about the difficulties that we face in life, there were stories associated with this article as well that talked about people who were diagnosed with terminal illnesses or just situations where they would be enduring a lot of suffering and difficulty. And even perhaps you have had the experience of just thinking to yourself, you know, I don't know if life is worth living anymore. And so from the standpoint of looking at life in the world around us, I can understand why this would be appealing. But when we look at someone like Simeon in Scripture and see that he waited and said, you know what, I'm going to live as long as God gives me breath. And even if that's just waiting and it seems like forever and I don't know that God's deliverance, I don't know when God's deliverance is going to come, I am going to, in faith, walk day by day. I'm going to go to the temple and worship God. And when God's Spirit directs, I'm going to go to the temple and see the Messiah. And in that moment, when I know that deliverance is coming, then I will say to God, I'm ready whenever it is your time. I'm not going to try and control that. And whether it's particularly our lives as a whole, or maybe other aspects of our lives where we just really push and we say, you know what, I think I know what's best here and I'm just going to force this, even though maybe there are principles from Scripture or even wisdom things that we know, and we say, it feels like I shouldn't do this, but I'm just going to do it anyway because I feel like I need this now. We really ought to instead respond in faith to God and say, God, you have allowed circumstances in my life. You can give me the help that I need to make it through these things. And I'm going to trust you, even when it looks dark ahead. And even when it looks painful and I don't know what to do, I'm going to trust you. And so, because of that, because God worked in Simeon's heart and allowed him to endure to this point in his life, we have recorded for us incredible truths about the Messiah and hope that is offered to us. Listen to the song that he says, or the statement that he gives about Jesus. He takes him up in his arms and blesses God and says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I love how he starts this with just a statement of God's own faithfulness to him personally. He's going to get to the part that's for all of us, of the great news of Jesus and what it means that Jesus is coming to deliver us. But he starts off with just saying, Lord, I'm at peace now because you have fulfilled your word to me. Think about that moment. The deliverance came. And remember that as we read the New Testament, that moment is coming for all of us. The pain and difficulty that we experience in this life, one day we will be delivered, and we can look in hope to that, just as Simeon did. And one day we will be able to say the same kinds of things that Simeon is saying here. And we may have, I guess, what we could call many deliverances along the way as we face trials, and maybe we're waiting for something and God gives it to us and we praise him for it. But in the meantime, we can look in hope to the promises that one day we will be delivered from all of this. And then he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Think about what that would be like. To look at a baby and say, this baby is going to save me. This baby can't even feed himself or take care of himself in the least. He's 100% dependent on his parents to care for him. And yet this older man is holding him up and saying, I've seen your salvation. That would take some faith to look at that baby and say, this baby's going to save me. And that day, I don't know what the percentages were, but there were many babies that didn't make it to adulthood. And yet he says in faith, I am trusting you, God. I know by God's Spirit that this is going to be my salvation. And he says that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Notice that he's saying this salvation isn't just for one group of people, it's for everyone. And that was clear throughout the Old Testament, that the salvation was for everyone, but it was going to come through Israel. And it says a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Just in case you were concerned, if you don't have any Jewish heritage at all, Simeon reassures you here and says, this is a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to all the nations outside of Israel, and for glory to your people Israel. So where does he get these truths from? Well, Isaiah 42:6 says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. So there was a promise that one day a light for the nations would come. And this is the moment. This is like shining the spotlight and saying, it's here. Deliverance is here. Isaiah is full of passages about the Messiah. In Isaiah 49:6, it says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This shows God's glory to Israel, that he cares for them. And then Isaiah 46:13, I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. God is using Israel as a beacon to the world around to say, the Messiah is coming, he's here. This is a light for all the nations. And as you watch the New Testament unfold, the book of Acts, you see that. The Jewish people are brought the gospel first, and some turn to Christ. Some are a demonstration of God's deliverance then, and others are a demonstration that they reject the Messiah, and then the message goes to the Gentiles, and those people look at Israel and see the judgment that God has passed on them because they have rejected the Messiah. And so, as we look at Simeon's statement here, whether he sung it or spoke it to the people there, we are reminded of the truth that the gospel has come, the redemption, the deliverance of God has come. But as we realize where we are in the Gospel of Luke, we're at the very beginning. Deliverance hasn't happened yet. And so many times we see people looking in faith to what's coming. And this is a reminder for us, as we in our lives experience difficulty and hardship, that deliverance may not have been fully realized yet, but we can look in faith and say, I see your salvation, God. I can, in a way, almost taste it. And I can feel the effects of it starting, but it's not here all the way yet. I know it's coming. And actually, Simeon reminds us that we're not there yet. As we look at the next few verses, 33 to 35, Simeon calls those who believe in the Messiah to wait in faith. So remember we said waiting isn't just sitting and doing nothing? It's waiting in a particular way. And Simeon calls those to wait in faith. It says, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, talking about Joseph and Mary. And Simeon then talks to them and blesses them. But then he says to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And then in a parenthetical statement, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He's telling them that the path ahead is not going to be easy. But he has just said that there's salvation coming. So there's hope, but on the way to that hope, there's going to be hardship. And there's different discussion about what exactly he's talking about here. The fall and rising of many in Israel, the idea of those who follow Christ maybe being persecuted for it, could be the idea of falling there and then one day rising. Or it could be referring to the group of people that is going to reject Jesus. Those people will fall and then others will rise. But then he says to Mary specifically, for the sign that is opposed, saying that there is going to be great difficulty coming, when it says a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And this seems to point to the cross. Think about what it would have been like for this mother, Mary, to watch her son at 33 be crucified. And we know from the account that John gives us that she saw it. And it's maybe easy to forget that this was her child, the one that she cared for and raised, because he's so unique. He is God, and he had such a different life in terms of the impact that he had on people. But he was still her son. And so when she saw him be crucified, she felt the pain of that. And yet Simeon offers hope, saying that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed, that God is going to work something great in people's hearts through the crucifixion and the pain that will come. And so as we look at Simeon, we can see that he walked with God by faith, waiting for the Messiah. And God fulfilled his promise that the Messiah would come, that he would see the Messiah. And we look at Simeon's life and we say, probably he didn't live much longer. He said, I'm ready to go. I'm going to be able to depart in peace. So he most likely died before Christ finished the work, before he was crucified. But I'm confident, based on what we see here, that we'll see Simeon in heaven. We'll be able to talk with him. And what an amazing thing that will be. But he walked in faith, not yet, as Hebrews 11 says, not yet fully seeing everything finished. He didn't get the promise all the way yet. But he did eventually. He was eventually fully delivered. And in this life, God fulfilled his promise to him. And we're not done, because God has someone else on the way to see all of this, to observe this. And this is an incredible story of this woman. It says there was a prophetess, Anna, in verse 36, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So look at the description of her there that we see at the beginning. I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to calculate all the years, but it's safe to say that many decades she was single, alone, as a widow, and she went and faithfully walked with God. And the implication or the idea here is that she didn't really have a lot of other people looking out for her, a lot of other relationships, but her relationship with God was the primary thing for her. She didn't have the same hopes and expectations that many have. She was married for 7 years, but then her husband died, and apparently nothing else after that really happened in her life in terms of family. She didn't get remarried. She just walked with God. Think about that. At a minimum, probably 50 to 60 years that she just was walking with God. And we don't have a full description of her life. Maybe she did certain jobs along the way, and eventually her primary thing became going to the temple and praising God. Or maybe she somehow was cared for, provided for what she needed for basic needs. But the description that's given of her that she's known for is that she did not depart from the temple. She was worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Think about someone who's 84 doing that constantly and going into the temple, and everybody probably saw her. It's like someone, if you frequent certain restaurants or coffee shops or that kind of thing, maybe you see the same person over and over again. Think about how many people must have seen her and kind of gotten to know her as they went through the temple courts. It's like, oh, there's Anna again. She's praying, talking to God. She must be really close to him now. Like, think about how many years she had walked with God. And she was waiting. She was waiting for God. And notice in verse 38 what her story was like. It says, coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna gets to observe all this stuff that's going on. Maybe she sees Joseph and Mary come in, but once Simeon starts speaking, she's fixed on what's going on. She's like, this is the moment that I've been waiting for. This is the Messiah, he's here. Can you imagine the excitement? I can't even imagine waiting 50 years for something. But if she was studying Scripture and walking with God and fasting and praying that whole time, to some extent or another, faithfully walking with God, she must have known that the Messiah was coming, and she was ready for it. And this guy all of a sudden in the temple starts to praise God because the Messiah is here. His salvation is coming. He's holding up a baby. Like, that's got to be him. And she gets to experience that moment and that excitement. But then what does she do? She's been faithfully not departing from the temple. And then it says that she gave thanks that very hour. She comes up. She gives thanks to God, and she starts to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she had connections. She knew people, and she goes and tells them, the Messiah is here. Guys, guess what? You know, the thing we've been waiting for, the moment has come. This is amazing. Think about the excitement that she had at 84 years old, going around and telling everyone that the moment they've been waiting for is here. What an incredible experience. And think about it too, like from the perspective of her life among the people of Israel, would have been considered very insignificant. She's a widow. She's at the temple, but she doesn't have like a place of authority or power or influence. And yet of all the people who worked in the temple or who were in the temple that day, we hear about her and Simeon. That's it. So I think there's no accident here. As you look at the story of Jesus coming over and over again, Luke 1, Luke 2 up to this point, people who no one would know or often care about, God is using as central parts of the redemption story. He's accomplishing his plan. And I hope that's encouraging to you, because I don't think I'm a person of any significance, and I would guess that probably most people have that experience of, as they look at their life in the grand scheme of things, maybe as you read through history books, you don't find a lot of people that are in the history books that their lives look like yours. And so you're thinking, you know, probably after I die, maybe my children will remember me, or maybe there won't be that many people that will remember me. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because the significance that we have is whether God knows us and whether we walk with God. And that's what's important. And what was significant about Anna was that she fasted and prayed day by day. Think about that. When we think about spiritual life and walking with God, fasting and prayer are things that I think you could always talk about in a sermon, and everyone would feel like, you know what, I'm probably not doing what I should in that regard. And yet that was what characterized her life. She fasted and prayed. So things that we don't put as in, like when we hear about them, we're like, yeah, I should be doing that, but I don't really do it. Those were central parts of her life. And God honored her for that. God put her in Scripture because that was the characteristic of her life. And certainly, again, the story is about God. It's not about how great Anna and Simeon and Joseph and Mary were. It's about how great Jesus is. But as we look at the people that God chose to be a part of this redemption story, it ought to encourage us to say, the things that I often look at as important are not as important as I thought they were. Walking with God faithfully, waiting for the Messiah, Simeon waited for the baby Messiah to come. We wait for the Messiah to come to deliver us and the whole world one day, and to bring us up to heaven to be with him, and to make a new heaven and earth for us to live in. Those are the things that we wait for, but those are the important things in our lives. So as we think about how to live out the truths that we see in this passage, first of all, we see people who faithfully wait. So again, not sitting and waiting, doing nothing, but they wait by taking steps of faith each day. They do the next thing that they should do, that they know to do. Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple. They raised him. They cared for him day by day. Simeon walked with God. He was righteous and devout. and waited for God's promise to be fulfilled. Anna faithfully went to the temple night and day, fasting and praying. And if you think about what she must have been fasting and praying for, it had to be connected to the Messiah. Because if she studied her Old Testament, that's what she would have been looking for. And so we wait by taking steps of faith each day, by walking with God. And we talk about spending time in God's Word and prayer a lot. But I don't think you can overstate that those are necessary parts of walking with God. Now, you can certainly read your Bible and pray without really being engaged in walking with God. But I don't think you can really walk with God without thinking about Scripture and without talking to Him. I know that that's true. So I'm not going to dictate you have to spend this many minutes looking at words in the Bible every day, or you need to spend this many minutes with your hands folded and your eyes closed and your head bowed praying. But I would say, look at your life, even as you think about thinking back over the year and the things that have transpired and what's coming, and say, ask God, how would you have me to grow this year, this coming year, even maybe just this week or this coming month, in walking with you? Maybe you need to spend more time meditating on Scripture, repeating it. There are all kinds of tools for that, but a very simple one is to get a pack of 3x5 cards from Walmart and write down a verse and carry it in your pocket on top of your phone. And then whenever you pull your phone out, you'll have the card on top and you'll see it and be reminded. You can do it however works well for you. But be thinking about Scripture and studying it and talking to God about it, and use that as an opportunity to pray. And there are hundreds of other ways that you can grow in that area. But ask God for wisdom and then start to do small practices that put God's Word in front of you and give you opportunities to pray. And then secondly, wait through the difficulties. Maybe right now you'd say, I don't really think of anything major that's hard for me right now. That's possible. But many of us experience over and over again, and perhaps even for years, have been experiencing a difficulty. And so when we look at lives lived out like those of Simeon and Anna and say, what did they do? They waited in faith. So it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In those hard moments, it doesn't feel like a light momentary affliction. But I think so often when we read Scripture, we see descriptions like this to make us stop and think, wait a second. If he's saying it's light and momentary, there's got to be something way better, much greater, that's going to come, and it's worth it. And so even if you can't see it, you can trust and you can call out to God and say, God, I can't believe enough. Help me to believe your promises. They're true. And that one day it will be worth it that I went through this. And then finally, rejoice in your risen hope. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have the hope that one day we will see what Revelation 21 describes this way. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The resurrection of Jesus tells you that this can come true. That one day we can be with God. So rejoice in that hope that one day, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be able to experience all of the sufferings and the difficulties, even those that feel like they're just inside of us, and that bring us to moments like the man that I described where we say, life is not worth living anymore. Even those feelings that maybe we feel like we can't control them, we can look to what God has promised and say, God, help me to get through this. Help me to trust you in the difficulty. And the promise that we have from this text is that God's deliverance is worth waiting for. That the joy that comes from knowing the Messiah is worth whatever we have to go through to get to it. So let's pray and ask for God to help us to wait like this.